Morning. I want to bring greetings from Buffalo, New York, Orchard Park, to be exact, South Buffalo, and we still have about a foot of snow. So this is a beautiful part of the country. I'm originally from upstate New York, near Troy, Albany, so that's where I'll be heading afterward. But I really want to say thank you, and I am so pleased to be here. You don't know how often I've shared the story of Affirmation Church funding a water well. Everybody in Western New York who knows me knows about what your church, by God's grace, did in funding a water well with Freshwater Friends. And that sparked a lot of other things. In fact, it sparked now well over $75,000 just in the last 3 months. So we give glory to God and give thanks. And I want to thank you for your participation because it's been a tremendous, tremendous. And we'll talk more about that later. As we go to God's Word today, we are celebrating, as you know, Palm Sunday. Just by way of introduction, yes. Can you hear me through here? Okay. Just by way of introduction, Palm Sunday conjures up a lot of images for a lot of people. And for me, growing up in upstate New York, in my own church tradition, as a young boy, I can't help but think, when I think of Palm Sunday, I think of getting these palm branches and then beating my brother and my sister and, you know, that kind of thing. And I remember as a young boy in church wondering, what in the world is all this about? Yes, I heard about Jesus and the donkey and people yelling and screaming and praising God. But really, what is Palm Sunday all about? And later on, as I came to personal faith in Christ at Oswego State in college, as I began to grow and study and learn more and more, I was amazed at how deep this rabbit hole goes. I want to help us understand Palm Sunday biblically, historically, because when we understand that, it's going to make a lot more sense, just by way of introduction again. So if you'll notice, I didn't make a typo there. I call it the A triumphal entry into Jerusalem. I want to help us to understand this in a more biblically centered fashion. The A triumphal entry, which means the not triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. So what is Palm Sunday all about? As we approach the Word of God, as it was read to us, we're so familiar with it, we probably don't realize what's really going on here. Please bear with me as we understand some of this before we expound the text. So I've got 3 points. If you happen to be taking some notes, just 3 simple points from Luke chapter 19, verses 28 to 44. Number one, Palm Sunday is the climax of Jesus' public ministry because it is the coming of God to his people. It's the climax of Jesus' public ministry. 3.5 years preaching, teaching, healing others. And now he comes to Jerusalem. This is, without question, the high point of Jesus' life. But to put it in context, biblically, we must understand it is the climax of Jesus' ministry, as I said, because it is the coming of God to his people. You may think you know that. We all know that, because Jesus is God in the flesh. It's more than that. Watch carefully in some history here. Let's go back and understand what's really going on, because we are so geographically removed and historically removed. Let's see what's going on here. Jesus actually begins this trip in Jericho. Now, Jericho is 18 miles away. If you're in Jericho, you're also in a desert climate and is going to go uphill 18 miles to go to a Mediterranean climate. He's starting in the desert. He's going to work his way up 18 miles through a very treacherous avenue all the way to Jerusalem. Jericho is 1,200 feet below sea level. Jerusalem is 2,500 feet above sea level. This is a 3,700-foot walk. Very treacherous. Bandits. Anything can happen. That's how Jesus and his entourage, his little band of disciples, would have walked that area. Please know that Jericho, by the way, is the oldest inhabited city in the world, continuously inhabited city. It is Jericho. Why is Jericho important biblically? It's also important because it is the first city in the Promised Land. When you cross east and you're going west into the Promised Land, you start with Jericho. In other words, Jesus is summing up the Old Testament, clearly as God's Messiah in the promised land. Every Jew would know this geographically, because that's where you start to conquer the land. Are you with me? You start in Jericho and you work your way through. So he's going from the oldest continuously inhabited city below sea level to the most important city in the world. Why? Because God's presence was there. This was God's temple, of course, as you know. Jesus went 15 miles uphill and he starts this trek. And as he's 15 miles up or 14 miles up, he lands in a place called Bethany. And that's where he raises Lazarus from the dead. This is all on the way to, in Palm Sunday. So that's the context we're dealing. You with me? Now he goes up and he comes to the Mount of Olives. In the text, we saw that. It says, verse 29, as he approached Bethpage and Bethany, that's where he raised Lazarus, at the hill called the Mount of Olives. That's on the eastern side. So you have to look west to see where the temple is. And Jesus is finishing his trip here. Why is this historically important and biblically important? It's because Jesus is going to end his trip where God's Spirit had dwelt for 360 years. Hang in there. Almost done. From the time of Solomon, the son of David, and the temple that was built, God's Shekinah glory, God's presence, his physical manifestation in this beautiful pillar, as you, if you will, was in the temple of Solomon about 950 AD. And God continued his presence all the way down to what year? Do you happen to know? 586 BC, about 360 years. That's where God had set his name. That's where God was worshipped. That's where the people of God came. That was the center of the universe, okay? Theologically speaking, it's the center. God's presence. But in 586, we read in Scripture, and I want you to see this in just a minute. I'm trying to give you some context here. In 586 was the lowest point in the Old Testament. There is no lower point in your Bible than 586. Because that was the destruction of Jerusalem by the Babylonians. And just before they came in to destroy Jerusalem, the Spirit of God in this glory rose up and left the city. When God leaves the building, that's a bad thing. There's no point of being in the building, in this building, if God is not here. And if God were to leave this building, to use the metaphor, if he left this building physically, why would you be here? This is a tragedy in the Old Testament. In the entire Old Testament, there is no lower point than God's judgment upon his people and leaving. So take your Bibles to Ezekiel, who was there and saw this, and please go to Ezekiel, and you'll see the background for Palm Sunday. So Ezekiel, chapter 11, where Ezekiel was all present for the entire destruction, and he writes about it just shortly after then, of course. So Ezekiel, chapter 11, and we're just going to pick up a verse here, too. It's chapter 11, verses 22 and 23. Remember, this is the lowest point in the Old Testament. Chapter 11, verse 20, Ezekiel says in verse, let's go to 22. Then the cherubim, these angelic creatures that attended God, then the cherubim with the wheels beside them spread their wings, and the glory of the God of Israel was above them. This is God's throne chariot in Jerusalem, in the temple. Can you imagine seeing this? I would love to see this. Then the cherubim with the wheels beside them spread their wings, and the glory of the God of Israel was above them. The glory of the Lord went up from within the city, that's the temple in Jerusalem, and stopped above the mountain east, which is what? The Mount of Olives. In other words, God in theophanic glory with his glory chariot is leaving the building, and he's going from west to east, and he happens to stop as a witness before the judgment, of course, that he will bring, but he stops at the Mount of Olives. This is the last thing that Jews had seen in their long storied history was God leaving the building. And he's standing east and going to be judgment, of course, and then Jerusalem fell to the Babylonians. He didn't come back, folks. They rebuilt the temple in 515, you know, years later. But it wasn't complete. And the Lord never came back. Where's the chariot? Where's the throne? I don't see it. Okay? And the entire Old Testament from that point on, God has been vacated. Tragic. But on Palm Sunday, God's Son is coming from the Mount of Olives. And he's going back to Jerusalem. This is God in Jesus Christ returning to Jerusalem. Do you see the significance now? So for 620 years, folks, where's God? I heard he used to be here. And here is God acting in his Son Jesus Christ as Jesus coming from east to west. And every Jew knows this. They know their Bible. In other words, Palm Sunday is the climax of the life of Jesus. Right? It doesn't get better than this, right? He's coming in victory, so to speak. So just don't go ahead of me. Just think of what's happening. Jesus in acclamation. Jesus is coming. This is God coming back. I was in Israel in 1997, and I stood there with friends of mine from the Reformed Theological Seminary in Orlando, where I went to school, and one of my professors. And I can't tell you how emotional this is to stand there on the Mount of Olives, look across the Kidron Valley, and there's the Garden of Gethsemane right here, and you're not far away, and you're looking a quarter mile away or so, and there's the Temple Mount. There's where Herod would have had his temple. There's where God's throne chariot would have left from there to here. It really puts Palm Sunday. In other words, the low point of the Old Testament becomes the highest point for Jesus. This is God coming back to his people, and they don't get it. Do you see the tragedy? Number one, Palm Sunday is the climax of Jesus' public ministry because it is the coming of God in a big way through his Son Jesus. Number two, the climax of Jesus' public ministry at this event is his coming as King of Peace, which I'm sure you're familiar with. This will be a much quicker point. They were expecting a tremendous, powerful king to deal with their problems, just like we want somebody to go to Washington and fix this mess, right? Drain the swamp. That's what they were saying. Now, I wasn't there, but I hear that's what they were saying. Drain the Roman swamp. That's what they want, deliverance. I want you to take your Bibles, if you can, and turn to 1 Kings. It goes Samuel, Kings, and Chronicles. If you find any of those books that orient you, Samuel, Kings, Chronicles. Samuel, Kings, and Chronicles. And Kate, here's how I remember it, because some people like Kentucky Fried Chicken. That's how I remember it. Samuel, Kings, Chronicles, right? Kentucky Chicken. It worked with me. Okay, that's how you get the A in seminary. Okay, Samuel, Kings, Chronicles. There you go. So we're in 1 Kings chapter 1. This is when David is about to die. His son Solomon is now going to be on the throne, build the temple, right? This is where God's throne chariot is going to exist, God's spirit in a special way. So we pick it up in 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 38. So Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet... This is verse 38. Benaiah, son of Jehoiada, the Kerethites and the Pelethites, went down and put Solomon on King David's mule and escorted him to Gihon. Zadok the priest, took the horn of oil from the sacred tent and anointed Solomon to be king. Then they sounded the trumpet, and all the people shouted, "Long live King Solomon!" This is a big affair. And all the people went up after him, playing flutes and rejoicing greatly so that the ground shook with the sound. In other words, this is a massive affair. This is the king, David's son. It will be anointed on the throne, and his dynasty will be forever. Out will come, of course, Jesus the Christ. But when they have a king and they anoint him, notice they put him on a donkey. They put him on a mule. Okay? This is the historical background by which you should understand, and I should understand, Palm Sunday. That's why Jesus is doing the mule dance. He's on the donkey, because that's what kings do. It's not weird. It's historical. There's precedence for this. Every Jew knowing the scripture knows that the king will be anointed. He's going to come in on a donkey. This is it. This is our King of Kings. And ironically, that's what they put on the cross. Ironically, because of the misunderstanding of who he really was and what he was offering. So Jesus is true son of David. He is Solomon's son. Solomon means peace. The name is Shalom, or peace. But Jesus is greater. And by the way, God left in 586 on a throne chariot, but he comes back on a mule. He left in this glorious chariot, his throne, and he comes back in the person of Christ. Christ representing God, of course, and God's will. He's fulfilling God's will prophetically, and he's coming back. It's an amazing thing to see in the history of Israel. And they don't get it. Jesus, of course, is coming as a king of peace. And I don't mean just like social peace. We're talking peace with God. Our problems are not cultural. They're not racial. They're not economic. Yes, we have those, but they're not the centerpiece. What is? It is a spiritual problem. We're fractured. We're broken. We're sinful. I can't save myself. Okay. I noticed that as I traveled across the country with Freshwater Friends and talking to people and friends and churches. The closer I get to Washington, D.C., the more the dialogue is political. No surprise, I know. You know, come pay attention. I get it. But I'm from Buffalo. We just don't have these. We don't care. I feel like we're so far away. Whatever. It's another universe. And I have friends in Iowa, and they don't even know where Washington, D.C. is. Okay, good. You see? But it is interesting. The closer I get to D.C., I got friends in Maryland. It's unbelievable. The TVs are going. The things are going. The dialogue. It's like in this nervous frenzy of somebody's going to do something. And deep in our hearts, if we're honest, we don't say this in church. All of us, deep inside at some level, really wish God would do something and give us somebody better. You know, whether it's a governor, it's a whatever. I don't care your political view. It's not important to me. What is important is the fact that we all long, right, for somebody to clean the mess. So when Barack Obama came in and I heard the word and I saw it, and, you know, Messiah this and Messiah that, I saw this. Where Trump comes in, he's going to change this. He's the one. He's going to listen, folks. Jesus Christ came not to give a political solution. Does the gospel have political implications? Of course. But that's not the point. The point is we are fractured and broken and alienated from God, and there's no one who's going to get us there. Nobody, unless it's Christ. And that's it. That's focus. That's the joy. And the tragedy on Palm Sunday, sorry to pop your bubble, is they don't get it. This is their 4th of July, see? This is their liberation day. Finally, Rome. I don't blame them. It was horrible what they were living with. I don't blame them. I understand. It was frustrating. And this is a man who's done miracles. He can do stuff for us. But of course, we all want to use Jesus for our purposes. And we're not allowed to. Jesus was on God's timetable. He was enacting and orchestrating his own death. He followed God's plan, knowing full well he would die. You know this. Jesus said it many times. It's one thing to leave this church building, and I hope it never happens, but for you to, I don't know, face some really bad people and to beat you up on the way home. If you don't expect it, that's still a tragedy. Are you with me? That'd be a bad thing. Try doing it if you know it's coming. Do it when we say, hey, at, you know, whatever, 1:15, you're on the way home, and this is what's going to happen. It's going to be 6 hours of beatings. Now go do it. None of us would choose to go through something, right? We go through hard things, but it's good that we don't know what's coming, because we probably would have a different attitude. What amazes me is Jesus Christ knows, and you see it in the text. You can see it in the text that he knows what's coming, and he's enacting it as well. I'm going to show you a couple verses on this. in just a moment. So secondly, the climax of Jesus' public ministry is his coming as King of Peace, and they don't want that. They have another agenda for Jesus, and we all kind of do. Because deep in our hearts, we really wish somebody would, you know, solve the political problem. And obviously we have problems. We pray for it. We need God's grace. But there's a sense in which we keep thinking that our problems will be solved by someone else. And we have to remember, it's God in Christ. That's our focus. Has to be. Thirdly and lastly, this is the moment of truth for God's people. Palm Sunday is the moment of truth for God's people. There was no other important day than this. This was the culmination of Jesus' ministry. It is, in a sense, the high point, but it begins the low point because of the rejection that Christ faced. So picture this, the moment of truth for God's people. All the miracles of Jesus, all of his teachings, all come down to this point. Okay? They want a political solution, and Jesus gives them a divine solution. Let me share, if you take your Bible, if you will, go back to Luke chapter 19. Please look at verse 40, for the end of the chapter. Okay? Please look at the end of this. Jesus says in verse 44, they will dash you to the ground, you and the children. He's talking about the coming destruction upon Jerusalem. And then he says this, they will not leave one stone upon another because, what? You did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. He's talking about that moment. Isn't that amazing? He says, you didn't realize God was here. See? You didn't value, recognize, believe in Christ, of course, God's messenger, God's Mashiach. You did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. And that is still the problem today. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all share the story of Palm Sunday. And the point for us is to hear this word, respond, and recognize that God calls us to look to his Son and realize that the rejection of the Son is the worst thing we could do. And the best thing we can do is to respond to God's gracious gift of his Savior, his Son, our Savior, as we talked and prayed earlier today. It's better than that, because every one of us thinks our problems are located someplace else. We all do. I keep thinking if somebody could solve my problem, my life would be better. Did you know that the joyful expectation of every Old Testament person, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, pick one. The joyful expectation of everyone in the Old Testament was that God would someday show up and give us a Messiah. Right? That was the hope. That was the expectation. Not just for the big names, you know, Abraham, Isaac, and so forth. But did you know that the deep longings of every single prophet with tear-stained eyes was that someday God will visit his people. Someday. Maybe not my lifetime, but oh God, come. The dream-filled hopes of every Jewish man, woman, and child, without exception, in the Old Testament, was that God would come and deliver us. So picture generation after generation, people living and dying, every man, woman, and child, every prayer, every heartache, every longing, every tear that was poured, oh God, deliver your people. God, we trust. Where's the Messiah? We hear about him. He's coming. The prophet said he would. Oh, maybe today. Maybe today. This is intense. The entire Old Testament is culminating to the one point, and Jesus is that point. It is Jesus Christ on Palm Sunday. Folks, that's what they were looking for. The entire Old Testament finds its culmination in the life of Christ on Palm Sunday. That should have been the great day. That's what they all waited for, longed for, prayed for, fasted for. And they missed it. I just want to end a few remarks here before we close. Palm Sunday is absolutely the climax of Jesus' public ministry because it's God coming to his people. It's also coming as Prince of Peace, King of Peace. But sadly, it is the moment of truth that they missed. And by the way, these were people in the church, if you will, right? You know, they were God's people. We don't want to miss Christ. We don't want to miss him and come to faith in Christ. By the way, Jesus wept on Palm Sunday. I know Elder Mark read that. It's something we don't think about. Palm Sunday is a positive thing. We look forward to Easter, the celebration of the resurrection of Christ. That's the great news. Life doesn't end on Palm Sunday. But for Jesus, it began a steep downhill climb because spiritually, I'm saying emotionally, he was going to lose his life in 4 days. He was crucified, right? He was beaten, lied, betrayed, denied, abused, so forth. In the horrible experience of the crucifixion, right to the point when he yells out, my God, why have you forsaken me? So, what Jesus experienced in the rejection of Palm Sunday was actually in God's plan for the salvation of his people, Jew and Gentile, and we're sitting here today. You are here because through God's grace and God's wonderful plan that his son would be sacrificed, that the man Christ Jesus would die in our behalf. That's the ironic blessing. It's ironic that the King of Kings would give his life for us. Take your Bible again. Look at verse 44. I want you to, look at verse 41. 41, please. Luke chapter 19, verse 41. As he approached Jerusalem, Jesus saw the city. He wept over it. Remember, he knew what's going to happen, but it doesn't mean he's emotionally disengaged. A lot of times I hear from Christians, well, if God is sovereign and God's going to do this, why should I care? Because you're human. You're involved. Jesus knows exactly what's going to happen, but he doesn't go through it with a stoicism. Well, God is sovereign and I have full control. I love the fact that this man, Christ Jesus, he weeps. He weeps. He weeps over Jerusalem knowing what's coming. In 69 AD, let me finish with this thought. In 69 AD, Romans came to Jericho. The Romans did. And they traveled the exact same route. But they made their way up 18 miles, but they didn't come like Jesus. They came with weapons and horses, and they came with machinery. They besieged Jerusalem, and as Jesus said, it fell. That's not the end of the story. It's the fact that Jesus Christ, in his death, in his resurrection, gives us life forever on the basis of his grace and offered freely to all who trust in him. And that's why we're here, to worship Christ, right? We are here because of faith in Christ. May that bless your heart, that a triumphal entry really was a victory for his people. And the risen Savior is here to bless us and encourage our hearts to see how wonderful he is and the work he provides for us. Can we pray? Father, thank you for your kindness, your grace. This Jesus is remarkable. We thank you for orchestrating this entire event so we at 2,000 or so years afterward can stop and pause and say thank you for opening our hearts. Thank you for the grace you've given us to trust, to believe, and know that Jesus Christ is the full sacrifice for our sins. And we give you thanks, and we can say Hosanna to God in the highest. Thank you, Lord, for your love, your grace, your mercy, and your forgiveness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.